Thank you again, praise team. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for this time now. We come and open your word, the word that you spake to your disciples, Lord, the word that means so much to us, filled with hope and filled with promise and filled with knowledge. So, Lord, as we look at this, Lord, let me be removed from this and let your Spirit speak to each heart and each mind as you would have it heard through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see on the news often these very moving and heartfelt stories of a loved one that returns home. We'll see stories of soldiers. I remember one, there was this cheerleader at a high school and they were out cheering and everything, and then she looked over and she saw that the guy that's usually in the mascot suit was not in the mascot suit. And she turned around to look at the mascot, and when he took his head off, it was her dad who had been in Afghanistan for a year and a half. And oh, she ran and hugged him, and we see that. And then we see examples of kids that have gone away to college for a couple of years or gone overseas for a couple of years, and they turn home and they usually have their friend with their cell phone chasing them, and they'll go up to the door and they'll knock on the door and didn't tell their parents they were coming, didn't tell their siblings they were coming, but they open the door and boom, they're reunited. And we feel good for those people. We feel, oh, their family is back together. We also know the heart rending, the heart tearing of separation. Now, I'm not speaking of a separation as in a divorce or something like that, because we know that as terrible as that is, the person is still there. But I'm talking of a separation that many of you have been through, of someone that you love and you care about, and suddenly they're not there. They've gone. Seeing them laid out at a funeral home or in a church or in the old days in your home, some of you might have experienced that, I have. It's different, because there's a separation. But you see, with Christians, we know that is only a temporary separation. Because we know that we will have that time where they may not be coming to the door, they may not be wearing a mascot suit at the high school gym, but we will see them again, and there will be a reunion like we can't believe. And it's a wonderful thing to think about that. And Jesus spoke to that. You know, we see these examples. We look for signs of His return. We look for we listen for the sound of the trumpet. We look out our windows and our doors hoping to catch that light-piercing shine that will come from the east. We anticipate the return. Well, why do we anticipate the return? Because we believe the words of Jesus. We believe the words of Jesus. And so it is that Christians should eagerly anticipate the sound of the trumpet when Christ returns. You see, the physical separation from the Lord is somewhat hard to understand or get through. Yet, He did not leave us alone. We know that He sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us and teach us. And just before His arrest, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 14, verses that we are very, very familiar with. But that's the beauty of the Word of God. You may read the same passage 70 times, and you will have 70 different things that God will tell you through that passage. So even though you've heard this before, look at it anew. Look at it with the eyes that the Holy Spirit has given you. Just before His arrest, this was kind of at the Last Supper. Okay? Now, John does not give us a picture of the Last Supper that the other Gospels give, because they talk about the wine and the cup. They don't do that in John. John talks about Jesus washing their feet. He says after supper. So he just kind of skips over that part. He leaves that to the other gospel writers. But one of the things Jesus begins talking about is He's going to be arrested. He's going to go away. He's going to be crucified. And He's been telling them that all throughout the Gospels, at least three other times recorded in the Gospel, that He said He's going to have to go to Jerusalem. Remember last year, Just before Resurrection Sunday, we preached a whole series of setting His face toward Jerusalem. And now is the time that He's at Jerusalem. Listen to the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John 14, verses 1 through 11. Now, initially I titled this sermon, Jesus and the Father, because in the latter parts of these verses, we see Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, and we're going to get to that. But I wanted to retitle it called, Absence Makes the Heart Grow Fonder. Think about that. But you see, that's where we're, as Christians, we're kind of in a weird place, because although Jesus, the Son of God, is at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us day and night, God the Holy Spirit, which is also the Spirit of Christ, which is also the Spirit of God, is dwelling with us. So we are not alone. We are not waiting alone. Jesus said to His disciples, John 14, 1 through 14, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Y'all want to see how old I was? I had to memorize this in public school as an English project. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's interesting that the guy that we always talk about being the doubter, Jesus told him frankly and to the point, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Thomas didn't have an excuse. Verse 7, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Boy, that King James, it's hard to do sometimes. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, this is Philip, Have I been so long with you, and ye hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then thou showest the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. See, that's why I titled it initially, Jesus and the Father. Because he's telling, first he told Thomas, I'm the only way you can get to the Father. And then he tells Philip, you see me, you've seen the Father. I'm the Father of one. Don't you get it, Philip? And if you don't believe me, believe what you've seen. You know, it's interesting. How many of y'all know the magicians, Penn and Teller? You see them on TV. You got the little short guy, and then you got the tall guy with the long hair and a bald spot. Very hardcore atheist. Now, two things that I remember them saying. One, the tall guy had this little guy come up to him at the end of the show and shared the gospel with him. And he said, I respect that little man more than I respect any church, because at least that man believes what he says. And he tried to tell me the truth of what he believed. That's kind of an indictment on us as church. But that's another sermon for another time. The second thing was they were saying, oh, any good magician could fool people, so this Jesus guy, he could have pulled off these magician tricks, and it wouldn't have, you know, they could have fooled these people. Okay, let's think about that. A guy had been dead in the ground for 4 days, sealed up in a tomb. And yet when Jesus spoke, he came out of the tomb. That's not magic. That is the power of God. Think about the centurion's servant. The centurion came up to him and said, Lord, you know, I've got this servant home. He's a good man. Lord, he's sick. And Jesus said, okay, we'll go to your house. And he says, no, Lord, You don't have to. I'm a man under authority. I say to this guy, go. This guy, come. This guy goes. This guy, come. I understand it. Just say the word. And Jesus said, I've never seen such a faith, not even in Israel. And Jesus wasn't even there, and the servant got healed. That's not magic. That's what the power of God does. And Jesus and the Father were one. But what I want to concentrate on this morning is that longing. Verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is telling this group of men who were all raised in the Jewish faith. And we remember, in the Jewish faith, one God. Not a multitude of God. Not a pantheon of gods, not a plethora of gods. One God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, that's what he said. And he was telling these guys who had been told, you know, God, there's only God. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm the Son of God. I've already shown you the Father. Look at the stuff I've done. I'm the Son of God. Don't worry. Believe in me. You see, these Jewish men believed in Yahweh God, but now they were to believe in Yahweh's plan for mankind through His one and only begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth. They were not to be troubled by such a thought, but to fully trust in what they were shown and what they had seen and what they had been taught. Now there are many today that teach that Jesus was not God the Son. Oh, he was a really good man. He was a good teacher. You got folks down the road here that says he was Michael the Archangel. You've got another group down the road that teaches that Jesus was Lucifer's brother. Yes, that's what the Mormons teach. That Jesus and Lucifer are literally physical brothers. In fact, in their temple ceremonies, when they are sealed in the temple or whatever, they go through a stage where actually a guy pretending to be Lucifer comes out as the guy who's pretending to be Jesus, leads them on to the next level, and he sits there and gives them this whole spiel about how everything's going to work out in the end. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie from the pits of hell. We know where the devil ends up. We know the devil is a created being. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And we need to believe this, and we need to trust this. We do not need to deny the Son His divinity for fear of taking away from the Father. Or because they outright oppose the plan of God as seen in Scriptures. That's what these groups do. They make up their own Scripture, their own plan of salvation. It has nothing to do with God. Oh yes, they use the words, they use the names, they use the nomenclature, they use all the things we use, but they have completely different meanings. When they say, whether it's either Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, especially the Mormons, what they say, He's the Son of God, but in their religion, what happened is Elohim, their God, came down and had sex with Mary physically. They teach this. That would make Mary, first of all, not a virgin, and second of all, it would make her what? A harlot. And what would happen to a harlot in those days? Brothers and sisters, let not our heart be troubled. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ also. We are not to be troubled or even anxious, because Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and it is through Him we have and experience the Father's love for us. Do you know if we didn't have Jesus, first of all, we would still be under the old covenant. And the love of God has for us would not be experienced in the same way. Yes, God loved Israel and He showed them their love. We understand it. But as a nation, not on a personal level. With Christ, it is personal. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Interesting. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Here Jesus tells them that He is going away, but only for a season. I'm coming again. He says that in multiple places in the Gospel, and Paul writes about it all over the place in the New Testament. And then John writes about it in Revelation. You want to get a sense of being fired up? You read Revelation chapter 19 when He returns with the armies in heaven. That'll put you off your porridge. It'll get you fired up because we understand what Jesus does for us. But you see, they didn't. How long is that season? I bet they wondered. I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that when I come again, I will receive you unto myself. What did Jesus say about the times and the seasons? When He was on earth, He said, only the Father knows the times and the seasons. Well, Jesus was the Son of God. He should have known everything. Let us remember that when Jesus became a man, He gave up some of His divinity for a time so that He could walk among us as a man. Now, He was still 100% God. But there were times that He went to the Father. There were times, you know, you can't kill God, but yet Jesus came to die. It's because He gave up a small fraction. And part of that, what He gave up, was His knowledge of the return. Because you see, the devil might have tempted Jesus even further if he knew that. But when are you going to come back? So that would tell us, we know when He's coming back, so we're going to live like hell until 5 minutes before Jesus returns. That's not what Jesus wanted. It's not what He wanted. He wanted to go and prepare a place for us. And He did go to prepare a place for us. And He's coming again to receive His people unto Himself so that where He is, they will be. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, when we die right now, our spirit goes to be with God in heaven. Because to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord when you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, that's a whole other ballgame, and we'll get into that in some other time. And when He returns, who is with Him? The armies of heaven. Now, yes, that may include some angels, but you know, those that come in are clothed with the same clothes that were given to the saints earlier in Revelation. That linen clean and white. So we're going to be there with Him. But the one thing we can be assured, even though the Father knows the exact date, we can be assured that that date is coming. We can be assured that Christ is returning. He promised it. Has He ever lied to you yet? And He won't. If He says He's coming, He's coming. His timing is His. That's like when your child, Daddy, can I have a bicycle for Christmas? Well, one of these days I might be able to get that for you. You see, the timing is up to the parent in that instance. The timing of His return is up to God the Father. It could be 100 years from now. I don't think so, because I think the time is near. But it could be 5 minutes from now. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We have to live as if it's 5 minutes from now. Do not let Him find us asleep as He found the disciples in the garden. What did He tell them? He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. There's a church clock in England. And on the face of the church clock, instead of the numbers, it's literally got the letters, watch and pray. So every time that clock dings and they look up, they see that, watch and pray. We're to do that every time God reminds us. Why? Because He is coming again. He said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. There is no other way, regardless of what the world will tell you. Oh, the world's going to tell you all kinds of stuff. If you're just a good, moral person, If God is such a loving God, He made people in different parts of the world believe in a different way, but it all comes together under God. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Now, yes, before Jesus was, there was the old covenant. We understand that, and there's many saints in heaven that are going to be there because of the old covenant. But from that point forward, you had to know Jesus Christ. You have to know Jesus Christ. The narrow way is Jesus. The broad way leads to destruction. That broad way is everywhere around us. We need to choose what path we're going down. And we need to choose wisely. Because you see, there are many paths before us. You know, if you study comparative religions, the Hindu religion will tell you there's 5 different ways to achieve nirvana. And if you study Buddhism, you know about the 4 noble truths, and there's different ways. If you go different ways, you know, you could do asceticism or whatever. And Islam tells you, you know, the 5 pillars, but they have many different branches in Islam. All these, oh, there's many ways. However, Christianity bears the truth. There's one way to be reconciled with God, the Creator, the Father, the Lord Almighty, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. And I don't care how many degrees you have on your wall. I don't care how nice a person you are. I don't care who your granddaddy was or how much money you got in the bank. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it don't mean squat. I hate to be that frank, but that's the truth. That is the truth. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know whither thou goest. We know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is an intolerable statement. Why is it intolerable? Because it precludes everyone except the disciples of Jesus Christ to truly know the Father. Well, that's not fair. I don't care if it's not fair or not. It's the truth. You know, you want fair? Go to Sedalia. You're not going to get fair on this earth. And the Bible does not say that God is fair. It says He's righteous. It says He is forgiving. It says He is merciful. And it says He is loving. But He also says the wicked will not go unpunished. Now, our wickedness was punished on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. But those that are not covered in the blood are not forgiven. Well, what does it say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Yeah, but you see, you skip over the part that whoever believes in Him. If you don't believe in Him, you're not covered under the blood. If you don't have true faith in Him, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you. If you do not understand that He is the only way, then you need and Him, you and Him need to have a really heartfelt conversation and ask for the truth. And He will reveal it to you. He's not a God who's going to keep you in the blind. He didn't keep His disciples in the blind here, and He's not going to keep you in the blind. The Bible tells you what the will of God is to believe on the one whom He has sent. And who is that? God didn't send Muhammad. God didn't send Gautama Buddha. God did not send any number of Hindu deities. He did not send the Hare Krishnas. He didn't send Joseph Smith. He didn't send Charles Taze Russell. If you want to know who, he's the guy that founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. He didn't send those people. Who did He send? He sent Jesus Christ. It is Him who we have to believe. And if anyone changes anything that Christ said or did, they are to be accursed. Now, we don't like to hear that. Well, God loves everybody. Yes, He does, and He gives everybody a chance. But if you don't take that opportunity, you're to be anathema. If you preach another gospel, if any preacher gets up in here and preaches something that is not in the Bible, you better get rid of him as quick as you can. Because it is the truth that sets you free. A lie just puts you under bondage. Do you want to be under bondage? Every time I pay my bills, I think I'm under bondage. That's the truth, though. But you see, I know this world is temporary, so I keep paying my bills like I'm supposed to, and then I proclaim the gospel when God gives me opportunity. Brothers and sisters, you see, because I know when I see Jesus, I see the Father. So good old Thomas admitted his confusion. But again, Jesus tells him point blank that he is the way they must go by. He is, that is Jesus of Nazareth, the only way to the Father. Man and the devil will do everything to convince you that there are other ways to God, or that Jesus is a good way but not the only way, or that all faiths lead to heaven. We've already talked about that. This is not true. It is a lie. Jesus himself made this clear. He is the only way to the Father. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. You've seen the Father? We've seen the Father? Where, Jesus? Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that suffices. There's that word again, trip me up. Sufficeth. Verse 9, Jesus said unto him, that's Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. So here we are at this critical juncture. And this is why I initially titled this Jesus and the Father. Because you're going to have many, many people. In fact, there are some people, they're called monarchists, like monarch, king. And what they believe is Jesus is the king, and there's nothing, excuse me, that God is, the Father's the king, and everything else is below him. Jesus is not below the Father. The Father and Jesus are one. One. Unified eternally in the Holy Trinity. Is it hard to understand? Yes. But do you know when we go to be with him, we're going to understand all of it. Why didn't he give us a hint here? He does. He just told you that he and the Father are one. When you throw in the Holy Spirit, they are one. They used to have this diagram, and it was God in the center. And then up top it had God the Father, and over here it had God the Son, and over here it had God the Holy Spirit. And then between those it had is not. So God the Father is not God the Holy Spirit, is not God the Son, is not God the Father. But then going into where it says God, it says is. Because the Father, Son, and the Spirit is God. We worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not let people, especially Muslims, they would tell you, you worship three gods. We do not. We worship one God. Yahweh God. But we worship Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the Son of God, the one and only Son of God. You see, if you see Christ, you see the Father. This shows that Jesus and the Father are one. The Father dwells in Jesus. Paul said that Jesus is the image of the Godhead bodily. When we look at Christ, we look at Yahweh God Himself. Now, if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that means the Spirit of God the Father is also in us. And Jesus backed up His assertion with the fact that they could see this truth just by observing the works, the miracles He had done in their midst. Who but God could raise the dead, give sight to the blind, cause the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, and save sinners such as we? You know, one time I had a preacher tell me, he said, you know, I finally understand all the miracles of Jesus, especially giving the dumb to speak. I just got through with my first business meeting. That's not as bad as one time when I was over at Concord. I put a picture up of three donkeys with their heads over the fence all braying at the same time, and I said, this was our last deacon's meeting. So, you know, it's a common joke among ministers. Please don't take anything like that personally. But it's just a miracle that Jesus did all these things, and we can see that He has the power of God because of what He does. You think about that. Jesus could have wiped out all of those that came after him in the guardian. Remember when he told Peter to put the sword up? He said, don't you think right now I could call out and 12 legions of angels would come down here? We saw what one angel could do back in the Old Testament when he wiped out that army. And there were dead scattered all over the mountainside. But Jesus did not. Why? Because the will of the Father was to go to the cross. And he was obedient, even unto death, which makes me so happy. Because he did it for me and you. Never take that for granted. And you see, when he went to the cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he was resurrected, because he told them, how was he resurrected? He was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God the Father. Read Romans. He did not lie to them. He said he's coming in. He said he would be resurrected. And guess what? He's resurrected. And that's the beauty of it. It's not a past tense word. He stands resurrected. And he always will be resurrected because he is the living Lord and Savior. That gives me so much hope. Because I know of my own sinfulness, and I know of my own weakness, and I know my own proclivity to anger and to confusion and to doubt. And he loved me anyway. He loves me anyway. Brothers and sisters, look in the mirror sometimes. Don't listen to the enemy because he'll slander and tell you, you did this, you did that. That's not what I'm talking about. But you think about in your own heart what Christ has forgiven you of. And you will have nothing but holy gratitude toward this Jesus. Now, when Jesus rose, he stayed for 40 days. With the saints, and he was seen by the apostles and over 500 brothers, and I don't know how many sisters saw him. And he brought them out to a mountainside. You can read this in the book of Acts. You can see part of it in verses like Matthew and all this stuff, and Matthew 28, Great Commission. But he went out and he arose into heaven. He ascended. We call it the ascension. And while they're staring up into heaven, these two men appeared. We know they were angels. And their clothing was like lightning. It was so white. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you sit here staring up into the heavens? This same Jesus who you've seen rise into heaven will come again in like manner. And we know by reading God's Word that when He comes, He's going to put His foot on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and it's going to split. And the whole world will mourn, especially the Jewish people, because they're finally going to see whom they have pierced. By then it's too late. By then it's too late. Because that's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. You had all this time before, you're going to have this time of persecution and trials. And then Jesus will return. But you see, here we go back to what we were talking about at the very beginning of the sermon. We know He's at the right hand of God the Father. And we know He is coming again. We know where, we know how, we just don't know when. And it's like that mother whose son has been, and father whose son has been in a war zone for a year and a half. And they know soon he's going to be able to come home for a little while. And you know, they're happy about that. They understand it. But they don't know when. And then boom! Some of y'all jumped when I did that. I saw you. He's at the door. He's saying, Mom, Dad, I'm home. And they run out and they grab him. Now, my daughter is not of that age yet. She'll, you know, in a few years, she'll go to college and stuff like that. But I want to tell you, when I first saw that little child in the delivery room with that head of hair and that wrinkly little gray face, The first thing I did was grab that child and hold it to my heart. And the first thing I said to her was, Jesus loves you. Then I said, Daddy loves you. Because no greater love hath man to give his life. And I promised her at that moment that I would give my life, that she would get as far as I could, get a good education and have a good foundation in the Lord. But it is Christ who died for her. It is Christ who died for me. It is Christ who is returning. And when He returns, will He find faith among His people? That's a hard question. Because we read what God says is going to happen. We read in Romans, we read in Ezekiel, we read in Daniel, we read in Revelation, we read in Thessalonians, we read all over the place about how evil this world is going to be. But yet, He still returns. He went to prepare a place for us. And He is returning to receive us unto Himself. That where He is, we will be. And this is where the world departs. It cannot handle that truth. It can't. It cannot admit that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you see, that's what they don't understand. Because the Word of God tells us that at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do it now! Because when you're forced later, you're not going to like what happens immediately after that. Brothers and sisters, our own flesh wants us to deny this fact. It cries out for our own lust and our own sin. If Jesus is Lord, then we are answerable to Him. We compare our sinful selves to the sinless and holy Son of God, and we are found wanting. That's why we need Him. No man is perfect save the Lord alone. And this can't be, because we must be reconciled to God. So we deny the truth to satisfy and justify our own selves. We say, well, let me put it this way. Peter talks about in one of his small letters, he says that in the end time, mockers will come. Say, where is His coming? It's been this way since the fathers died. Where is His coming? It's right where it's always been, in the hands of God. But it's still going to happen. You want to see people mocking God, just turn on the TV. Turn on the radio. I listen sometimes, and I've stopped a lot because of things. But there's these two nuts on the radio, and I use that term purposefully because that's the way I feel. And one of them claims to be a Christian. But every time someone tries to make a Christian statement, well, that's not the Jesus I know. Well, guess what? The Jesus you know ain't nothing. Because He's made up after your image instead of what God says Jesus is, which is the living Son of God. And those of us that believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The enemy of our souls, the devil, tries to throw us off with every chance he gets. He does this through deceitful lies, vain philosophy, false sights, evil schemes of his children, and the doubts in our own mind. Do not let this be. Know the truth. The truth is made known to us, and this truth, as our t-shirts say, has set us free. Let's switch back gears. Brothers and sisters, do you miss Jesus?
Well, I've never run into Him.
Oh, really? You have the Holy Spirit? Then you know Jesus. You've met Him. You've talked to Him. Have you prayed? Then you've talked to Him. You know, every Sunday morning I like to go see Brother Mel and just talk with him for a couple of minutes, encourage him in Sunday school, and he encourages me. And I'm going to tell you, but if I just never said anything to him, how could I know him? But the very fact I talk to him means I know him. The very fact you pray to Jesus means you know Him. Well, I've never seen Him. Open your cotton-picking eyes do you deny the fact that Jesus is with you because you can't physically see Him with your eyes? Oh, there's going to come a day when the physical eyes will see Him. But they're going to be glorified, perfect eyes. And I'm looking forward. Yes, I miss Jesus. I miss Him so much. Do you wait and watch, hoping for a glimpse of His glory? We should. You know, the glimpse of glory of God can come in so many different ways. The ancient Israelites saw Him and saw Him by the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Moses saw Him and talked personally with Him. Joshua talked with the captain of the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Ezekiel saw Him on the throne with the wheels within the wheels. The other prophets saw Him in many different ways. And these are a bunch of redneck, unruly, sheep-smelling shepherds. Got to see Him. Along with the king, King Herod. And the governor, Pontius Pilate. And then a killer by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And not to mention that bunch he hung out with when he was on earth. They saw Him and walked with Him. And we can too, in a slightly different way, because He's through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. But there's coming that time that we sing about. We sing about it. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright, and fair, when all the saints of God are gathered over on the other shore, and that roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Will you? And then there's another song that was sang during the revival. And it talks about the sky being rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I miss Him. I long for that day. Now, I'm not going to go jump in front of a Mack truck to speed it up, okay? I'm not. The Lord will do what the Lord will do. When He's ready for me or ready for you, then He will make that adjustment. But until then, I'm to do everything He asked me to do. And guess what? You must also do everything He asked you to do. Do you anticipate His return so that you can be united with Him forever? You know, it's funny. You study these religions, as I was talking about earlier, and one of the things they want to do, and especially the Eastern religions, you want to die and you want to become one with the essence of the universe. You lose all personality. You lose all character. You no longer exist. It's just the universe. Guys, how stupid is that? If God made you in His image and He made you a living soul, don't you think He wants that soul to keep going? To be united with Christ as we are now. We're united with Christ now. Brothers and sisters, when we're in heaven, we're still who we are. Just glorified, justified, sanctified. And if you're staying out in this heat, you'll probably be Kentucky fried. That is one of the oldest jokes that I've ever told. I heard that in 1974 by Brother T.O. Thrash. But that's the way it is. All of these things that God gives us are mighty. I desire to hear that trumpet blast. I desire to be with the saints when they are gathered. I desire to be in front of the throne of grace. And I desire to do whatever the Lord tells me to do after that point. And I desire to do His will now. Because He is God. You know, when I was little, and we lived in a little town outside the town. It was outside the church. I've told y'all about the church my grandpa gave the land for. My brother was the first one buried there. I've told y'all that. But my dad worked at a furniture place in the capital city. But there was a guy that lived across the pasture from us that lived down this long dirt road. And they shared rides. Sometimes my dad would drive, sometimes that man, I can't even remember his name. But when I was about 4 or 5, I would literally sit on our back. Well, if any of y'all have ever lived in a house trailer, you know what I'm talking about. You got that back door, you open it, and there's no porch, you're just kind of sitting there. There may be some concrete steps. Because I could see that long road from where that sitting position was. And it was only about 300 yards away. It wasn't that far. But you see, I was looking for something. I was looking for an old 1972 red Ford pickup. And you couldn't see it at first. Anybody that, y'all know how it is out here on the old white chalk when it gets dusty and dry like it is now. You know, there's a cloud of dust and a hi-ho silver and all that stuff. Well, imagine it red clay. It's a red cloud of dust. But out from that red cloud of dust, I would watch. And if there was a little red pickup, I'd wait until it started back down from the house, because he was only about 3 minutes. And I would run into the house yelling at the top of my lungs, "Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home." Now, you know, he might come home and he might be tired and he might be wore out and he, you know, not wanting to mess with youngins. He's had a hard day at the furniture factory and all that. But that did not stop the enthusiasm of a child waiting to see his dad. I'm waiting to see my Lord. I do not look for a cloud of dust, but I look for a blinding light and the sound of a shofar, a sound of an ancient ram's horn trumpet. Guys, it's not going to be a marching band trumpet that sounds. Y'all know that, right? It's going to be a trumpet. When that sounds, I can look up and I can say, "Jesus is coming." And all I can do is agree with John the Revelator at the back of the book of Revelation. "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." And when He returns, He will receive us to Himself. And there we will be with Him always. Until then, brothers and sisters, watch and pray. And as we wait, let us grow more in love with our Savior every day. Praise team. I know y'all might think it's a little weird that I got a little emotional. But you know, it's funny. The older I get, and some of y'all back me up on this if this is true, the older I get, the more real it becomes. The more I understand, the more God opens up to me. You know, when I was 20 years old and I was still in the service and I had this whole big life in front of me and all these things, you know, I wanted to get out and I wanted experience and all this kind of, "Hooyah, sow your wild oats," is what they used to say. Well, my oat bucket is pretty much empty by now. And I'm feeling closer to my Lord. How do I know this? Well, I love to hear it more and more every day. I love to sing it more and more every day. And every sin I commit hurts more and more every day. That's how I know the Holy Spirit is within me. Because I want to be with Him. Now, yes, as I said earlier, I'm not going to do anything to rush the process. But I'm so looking forward. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you're looking forward too.